His project. We are both His workmanship. We are also His workers. And if you were to pin me down and say, okay, Mike, to be a better disciple, to be more effective, what are some things that I need to make sure are built into my life and that I'm really, really getting good at? There are a lot of things, but there are four that immediately come to mind and remain prevalent with me. The first is that you need to be in the Scriptures. You need to be reading the Scriptures. You need to be knowing how to study the Scriptures. That is not a pastor's job. That's a disciple's job. Pastors are disciples too, believe it or not. But it's our job to be getting good at that, to become proficient in that. A second thing would be to be in prayer. Most pastors that I know of, most spiritual people that I know of will tell you, we feel like this is the area that we need the greatest improvement. Then there is the sharing of the good news of Jesus, the great news of Jesus. Not just expecting the world to kind of come to Christ by osmosis, but to really understand what it is to say, listen, I can make a convincing argument for Christ. I can use the facts of our world to lead you to God. And I can tell you the truth about Jesus. We need to be becoming good about that. By the way, we're going to talk about that later on in this series. And then being in community. I need to understand I am not isolated, that I am not an island, that I am integrated into the community of God, and I need to be active and vital within that. Well, for the last 2 weeks, we've talked about the first one, being in the Scriptures. We ended with this hope that not only would you be reading it, not only would you be studying it, but because of that, the authority of the Word of God would be that filter that you use to filter everything else in your life, that you go to the Scripture first and say, what does the Scripture say about, and you fill in the blank. And either in precept or in principle or actually printed on the page, that it would tell you, listen, here is some direction in this regard. Today we want to begin about a 3-week series on being in prayer. And we're going to kind of just skirt the issue today. In the next 2 weeks we're going to get a little bit deeper. If you guys, I'm lost, Chris, if you would get them, I've lost hope up here. There we go. Thank you. I read this week this statement. Where there is no effective prayer life, the heart of the disciple has ceased to beat. And he becomes a zombie of form and custom and dogma. Where we have ceased to pray, we really have lost our heartbeat because we've unplugged ourselves from the source. We are no longer connected to the mainframe. We are no longer connected to the cloud. And in this day and age, man, when the power goes down or you lose your internet, people freak out, don't they? It's the same thing when we refuse to pray. And I would remind you of something we said 3 weeks ago. That the church, corporate, all of us, can only excel what the church personal, that's you, is already doing. You can't expect corporate to do any better than what personal is already doing. And that is nowhere more applicable than in the idea of prayer. If you were to drive out west of here into the territory, over into Mexico, you would see one of these big, they call it a VLA, a very large array. It's not the only one in the world, but it's all these satellite dishes kind of tuned to the universe, kind of dialed into the heavens. I remember when we were in Africa and we left Nairobi and we dropped off south of Nairobi into the Rift Valley and drove for hours and hours and hours back in there to get to where we were going, out in the middle of nowhere. Out in the middle of the Rift Valley in Africa is one of these arrays directed toward the heavens. And they use radio waves to monitor what's going on. It's an antenna, it's a radar, it's radio. They're filtering and receiving all of these radio signals. Did you know that all the radio signals ever recorded barely would equal the energy of a single snowflake hitting the ground. With all of our power and technology and communication, yet James 5:16 says that tremendous power is made available through a good man's earnest prayer. The old King James says, the effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Tremendous power is made available. And so my question is, for the most part, in the West, why is the church so anemic? Why is the church so impotent? Why is the church so ineffective? Why do we see culture overriding and swamping what the church is trying to say? For the most part, it's because we have ceased to be effective prayers. We're going to talk more about that in the weeks to come. And so a simple definition today is this. Prayer is dialogue, not just communication, but dialogue. It's based upon this belief that man can communicate with God. And most of the time we stop in our definition right there. That's only the half of it. Because the believer, the disciple, knows that God will communicate back. It's based on a scripture out of the Old Testament, kind of like Psalm 65, that says, "For you answer our prayers. And to you, O God, all people will come." Listen, the God of Buddha, the God of Buddhism, the God of Islam, the God of all other worldologies and philosophies and religions can't answer. They're dead gods. They're not even gods. To you, O God, all people will come because you alone possess the ability to answer. And not only do you possess the power and the ability, you have the desire to answer. Prayer is based on that understanding. It's basic to being effective as a disciple. A few things about it as we launch into this. And we're not going to be really long today, okay? The first one is this. That prayer is not an action. It is predominantly an attitude. That's why scriptures like Luke 18 will say that people should always pray. That Ephesians 6:18 will say that we need to pray at all times. That Thessalonians, the letter there, will say to pray without ceasing. If we attach prayer as an action, then we're exhausted. You say, there's no way I can do that. But when we understand that it is a life attitude, that we live in that sphere, that we are in that room with God, then we understand how we can always pray at all times in the Spirit without ceasing. So one of the problems that people have with prayer is we try to make it an activity. I mean, growing up in the Baptist church up in Amarillo, we had prayer meeting. Anybody grow up with prayer meeting? That's when you would go on Wednesday night and people would kind of float out all their prayers and we would write them all down. We would sign a piece of paper. We would mail it out to all these guys and we might maybe make some time to pray. Now, chances are sometimes in your life groups you do the same thing. Or sometimes in your Bible studies or you do the same thing. I'm not disparaging that. But I'm saying when we relegate it to an activity, then we exhaust ourselves trying to do something we're doing. But if we make it a life attitude, it becomes, in essence, the very air that we breathe. Second thing, more than anything else, prayer calls us to surrender our plans, our desires, the purposes of our heart to the hand of God to work those things out with Him. And another part of that is, then within that place of surrender, we can assert our will within God's will. By the way, when Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," over in the Sermon on the Mount, that's the definition. It's not lack of power. Listen, if you surrender, you're weak. If you do nothing but assert and stomp your foot, you're still weak. But if you can surrender and assert within the course of power, then you're strong. You can take a straw like you get it at a fast food restaurant, and you can throw it up into the wind, the wind will blow it all the way from here to kingdom come. But if you take that same straw and you turn it into the wind is free to blow through that, to channel through that. That's what prayer is. It's an attitude where we surrender our plans to God and then assert our will within that. And so that brings us to our text of the morning. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. This is just going to be our launching point. We've already referenced it, part of it. But listen, one day, Jesus told his disciples a story. And you can read the story of a woman who approaches an unrighteous judge about an injustice in her life. So Jesus uses this parable to illustrate this truth, to illustrate their need for constant prayer and to show them that they must never give up. I want you to write this truth down. I want you to put this, you have room on the back side of the page of notes that we gave you. Somewhere write this down. As disciples, the truth is, we either pray AY or we become pray EY. We either pray or we become pray. We either find the power of God, that life attitude of being in the presence of God and dialoguing with Him, or we fall victim, we fall prey to the world around us. It's that simple. Either you pray or you become prey. You know what you become prey to? We'll talk more about this next week as well. We become prey to, among other things, our impulses and our feelings. They threaten to detour us, to get us off track, to take us somewhere we don't want to go. This, if anything, defines the culture that we live in. We are so feeling-centric. We are so impulse-oriented. And if we found ourselves in an attitude of prayer, we would not fall prey to that nearly so easily. Maybe we fall prey to our circumstances. They threaten to overrun us. They threaten to drive us away and put us to flight. And maybe it's physical circumstances or emotional circumstances. Maybe we blame our parents for our circumstances or our boss or our culture or the church or somebody. We're blaming because of our circumstances and it drives us away. We become prey. Or maybe we become slaves to our environment. And our environment begins to dictate to us. We're deterred by our feelings. We're driven away by our circumstances. And we're dictated by our environment. How can you call yourself a Christian and yet say this is a sin? How can you call yourself a believer and be such a hypocrite? And our environment begins to try to funnel new air into the space. And we're dictated by that. And sometimes we fall prey to our own lusts, our own inner temptations, our own inner demons. And if we are not in prayer about that, I can tell you, no, let me rephrase. The people close to me can tell you whether or not I've had a quiet time that day by my attitude before noon. That's the edge, just to be really transparent, that's the edge that I ride. If I am not in the Word and in prayer, my spirit, my inner demons hijack me like crazy. I claim to be a man of God and try to pursue as a disciple of Christ, and I guarantee if it's happening to me, it's happening to others around me. If you don't pray, you become prey. So let me ask you a question. If you had prayed all of your life for the salvation of a loved one, and you get word that that person had died having lived a sinful life without giving any evidence of repentance, what would you think? What would you think about prayer? What would you think about the love of God? What would you think about God's promise to answer? Some of you guys, this may be your reality. Maybe it's not this specific issue, but it's something you've been praying out a long time. Maybe it's something you have this deep longing and desire to see fulfilled in your life or in your world. How do you feel about that? Well, let me suggest to you that we find out a lot about what God is doing with us by how He's answering our prayers. And I want to ask you this question. This morning, which is the most appropriate answer? You can only choose one. Okay, right here, right now, be brutally honest with yourself. God is my, and I've given you four responses. God is my prayer answerer. Or God is my Father. God is my friend. God is my Redeemer. By the way, are any of those bad answers? No. What do you think, though? What is it that God is trying to do? You find out a lot about that in your prayers. And let me suggest this to you. Of those four really great answers, the thing that God is most interested in with us is He ultimately wants to be shown and known as our Father. He wants there to be that sort of deep, abiding kind of relationship as our Father. Lots of verses in the Scripture. My favorite passage in the whole Bible is Romans 8. When I die, I don't want a service. I want everybody to get together and just read Romans 8, okay? Now, I've said it, now you know. Here's what it says in Romans 8. In verse 15, he says, Paul writes this, he said, "For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear," talking to believers, "but you received the spirit of" what? "Adoption, by whom we cry out" what? "Abba." Now, besides being a really bad 70s group, Abba is the Hebrew or Aramaic word for dada. It was probably among the very first words that a little baby, a little toddler, would learn to say. You knew dada. And that's what the word Abba means. We try to over-spiritualize it and make it this big kind of religious thing. It means little kid dada. God wants us to cry out to Him, Father, dada. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. That hints at fatherhood. Now look at verse 29. "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." Again, a reference to Father and Son, to His Son. And here it comes, "that He might be the firstborn among" what? "Many brethren." See all the familial reference in here? All the reference to father and family? God most wants us to understand He is Father. He longs to be known as something more than prayer answerer. He wants to be Father. And so I would say that our ultimate privilege as a disciple is not just to be fellow workers with God or the workmanship of God. That alone of itself is impressive. God wants us to know Him intimately. So I have another question. Since we have this background, how big is your God box? How big is the environment, is the box that you see God? And I know the church answer is to say, "Oh, He's the Father, He's the creator of the universe, the heavens are His seat, and the earth is His footstool." And that's really impressive. I'm so glad you read that in the Scripture somewhere. I want you to go to bowel level, okay? I want you to get to inner gas. That sounded pretty cool. And I want you to ask yourself, how big is my God box? Because you know what I found? I found that knowing is greater than receiving. And you can tell the size of your God box. You can tell, and we're all at different levels. That's okay. But you a lot of times can tell, by the way, that God is responding to your prayer. Nowhere is your understanding of God more known and seen than in your prayers and in the way that God responds to your prayers. For instance, God will start at entry level. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says, listen, we want you to know and we want you to have fellowship with God. We want you to be in fellowship. That means you're saved. It means you're in a right relationship with Him. All the basis for growth as a disciple has been implanted and programmed into you for you to begin to work out with God. That's the first step. But there's a bigger box than that. See, the problem is in our culture, a lot of us are satisfied with the first little box. There's a bigger box. There's a bigger space. And it comes, Philippians 2 says, as we begin to see the encouragement or the consolation or the compassion of God as He moves and works and walks among us and encourages us, and He puts us into the crucible and He puts us into test, or He allows us to go through experiences that really begin to draw out those things of us, and God is pouring into us His compassion and His encouragement. Then there's an even greater space. It's where we really begin to participate in God's purposes. There's a lot of P's here, and I'm having trouble with that alliteration. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 3 says. Paul wrote that I was chosen to explain to everyone this plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret. Some of your translations say that was a mystery from the beginning. God's purpose was to show His wisdom in all its rich variety to all the rulers and authorities who are in the heavenly realms. In other words, that's not talking about the king of France or the czar of Russia or the president of the United States. That's talking about you are God's display to demons and to Satan to say, look what my redeeming, preserving hand is doing. This is what belief will bring you. It says that we'll see this when Jews and Gentiles are joined together in His church. That's a signal for all humanity, that all mankind who has believed and is saved are joined together in the church. God's called out one, His assembly, His body, who are called out to participate in the work and the life of God. But God's not done with that, because ultimately, He wants us as partners in His ways. It's like the kid that grew up in a family business. Dad started him out back in the warehouse sweeping floors, maybe back in the stockroom counting inventory. Never would let him really out on the show floor. Didn't want him out in public because he either didn't know enough or he was too rough, you know? But over the course of time, He brings him along, and it gets to the point that the kid knows the business, knows the product, he knows the work, he knows what goes into it, and he's learned to respond to the customers. And one day, God says, listen, be my partner in this. And He begins to partner with us as He brings us along. And what God is trying to do is help us to know fully. Philippians 3:10 will say, to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, because you're invested, you're a partner with God. When you receive the response, you recognize they're not hating me, they're hating Christ. They're not responding to me, I don't do this, they're responding to Christ, and we become like Him, Paul said, even in His death. 1 Corinthians 3 says that we are His fellow workers, we are His field, we are His building. And the goal is literally, just like we talked about to move from the community to the core, that God is moving us in that path. Well, this is another kind of reflection of that. He is deepening and widening and giving more volume to our understanding of who He is. He's not content to leave us just with this dada understanding of fellowship, that He's trying to move us into partnership with Him. Because a loving father doesn't allow his child to remain in a smaller box. And rather than us kind of confining God to our version of the box, God is expanding us into the greater understanding of who He is. Sometimes in that process, God will answer no. He'll say no. When we pray to Him, He'll say no, we're not doing it that way. A lot of us don't want to admit that. A lot of the things we're saying, well, I'm going to still pray. I'm keeping on about that. But you know what? God's saying no. It's not going to happen. Dream of my life was to play college basketball. I don't know why that was the limit of my dream. That was my dream. God said no. And He punctuated it with disease so that it never could happen. He said no. You got to square with that. But you know what? If He had said yes and given in, if He had caved, if He had done some bad parenting, say, oh, just to shut you up, sure. I'll give you something lesser. I promise you, we would not be in this room today. Not just me, probably not you too. Because that path ultimately led to what we know of as the Heights Fellowship. It's all a part of the plan. It's because God has something different for us than what we ask for. Over in 2 Corinthians, very famous example of this, Paul is writing. He says, you know what? I saw heaven. I saw the throne of God. I beheld glory. These eyes saw it. But because the experience that I had was so tremendous, God was afraid I might become puffed up. I might be prideful. I might be so full of me that I was no earthly good. And he said, so a physical condition has been given to me. We call it his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. Theologians for years have kind of floated out theories. We don't know. It's not important. What's important is that Paul recognized that it was given and allowed by God. Why would God allow debilitation, limiting, pain to one of his disciples? Answer that in the West, where we think we're entitled. And Paul says it was a messenger, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to hurt and bother and prick my pride. And three times I begged God, take it away. Make me well. And he said, no. Nope. No. Not just once or twice. He said it three times. And he always said, no, but I'm with you. That's all you need. My power shows up best in weak people. And so he says, I'm glad to boast about how weak I really am. I am glad to be a living demonstration of the power of Christ. Instead of showing off my own power and abilities, since I know it is all for Christ's good, I'm happy about the thorn, the insults and the hardships and the persecutions and the difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The less I have, the more I depend. So Paul goes to God and says, take it away. God looks at Paul and goes, nope. Paul says, God, take it away. God says, nope. Paul says, God, take it away. God says, nope. And the result is that Paul comes to know Jesus as something more than just his prayer answer. He comes to know Jesus as his all-sufficient one. Sometimes he says no. Very quickly, sometimes he says grow. Why would he say grow? Because God insists on maturity. Just a few scriptures. Ephesians 4, grow up in all aspects. 1 Peter 2, grow in respect to salvation. 2 Peter chapter 3, grow in the grace and knowledge. God insists on maturity. So sometimes he won't say no forever. He'll say no for now. But the insinuation is you got to grow into this. Listen, I'm not giving you a motorcycle before you learn to ride a bike with training wheels. That would be a disaster. You got to grow up into it. Sometimes God says, whoa, slow down. He says, no. He says, grow. He says, slow. You know what? Because there are other people involved. This is God saying, listen, I want to involve some other people. I want to do some things in some other places. I need you in this, but you got to slow down, son. Here's one of the things we know. God refuses to violate the integrity of your will. He never imposes himself over your will. And if he doesn't do that with you, he's not going to do that with somebody else. And sometimes you have to pray and say, okay, God, I want you, and I'm doing this right now with a dear friend. God, I want you to break him down. You haven't responded to what I've asked you about him in the past. So, Lord, I get it. You're saying, slow down. I want you to break him down, not for my benefit, because I get to help pick up the pieces. It's a lot of trouble. Lord, I want you to break this down so that he gets back to a right relationship with you. George Mueller prayed for 62 years for 5 friends to come to Christ. The last 2 had yet to be converted. And somebody said, basically, don't you want to quit? Do you really, really believe that God wants this to happen? Here's his response. Certainly. Do you suppose God would put upon his child for 62 years the burden of 2 souls if he had no purpose for their conversion? Slow down. Be patient. Take your time. And sometimes God says, yeah. But when he says, yeah, it's always balanced by the wisdom of God, and it's not based on the whim of man. You know what? I don't want to live here. I want to live on the beach. Well, God may want you to be here. And he may say yes, but it will be according to his wisdom and not according to your whim. Ultimately, like Jeremiah said in the Old Testament, God wants to let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. Psalm 27 says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said, Lord, your face I will seek. Are you willing to come to that this morning? Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says grow. Sometimes he says slow. Sometimes he says yes. But he's always trying to draw us into this deeper, more expansive knowledge of him. So a couple of insights today. And I have a video I want you to see as we conclude. I can say with complete confidence today, right now, sound of my voice, real time, 2014, I know God is my Father. I have trusted Christ. I've had my sin forgiven. My soul has been redeemed. My eternity is set. I will spend that with Jesus in glory. I know God as my Father. Can you say that for sure this morning? It starts there. Maybe the reason you're here, the reason you're listening, the reason you're online or live stream or listening on podcast is God is saying to you, no, you don't. And you know it. Quit playing a game. Why not you? Why not now? Why not trust Christ this morning? Secondly, yeah, I know God is Father. But you know what? I've been demanding that God fit in the box I designed for him. And what I need to do is I need my box changed. I need to be in a place of more intimate knowledge of him. And so I want to ask you this question. Which one of his answers are you seeing? No, grow, slow, yes. What's he trying to do with you this morning? Pray with me, and then I want you to watch this video. And we'll have one more slide, guys, at the end of the video. Father, it's our prayer this morning that no one leave this room without knowing you as Father, without having their sins forgiven, without having their souls redeemed, without having their future set. Father, that only comes as we trust Jesus and quit trusting us. So Lord, I pray we would repent from our self-salvation. Father, I pray that we would turn from our self-styled solutions. Father, we would recognize that your Son paid the ultimate price in our place on a borrowed cross, was in a borrowed tomb, so that we could have for sure salvation. Forgive us for trying to save ourselves. We believe Jesus. Father, some of us are praying. Our prayers are being answered. They're all answered. Lord, what's the answer? And what are you trying to do with us in this situation? Lord, grow us. But like we sang a minute ago, set our mind upon you. Set our hearts upon you. And show us who you really are. And make us effective. In Jesus' name, amen.